Amen. A good place to be tonight. Amen. I appreciate you all having us back another night, and Pastor's already mentioned it, but I sure do want to thank my church family. They've been here listening to me preach. I guess they don't get tired of. I try to make them get tired of me, but they keep coming, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. We're not ending tonight, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, preacher, we done decided we're going to meet at 5:45 at our church, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to come over here. So we're having church twice next Wednesday. That'll be all right, I think. But I got a thought I want to give you tonight, and I guess I'm breaking a rule. I've been told you shouldn't preach new messages in a revival meeting, but I spent the better part of this afternoon thinking about this, and I want to give this to you, and I pray it'll be a help. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 tonight, and when you get there, if you don't mind, let's stand, all that can, willing and able, in reverence of the Word of God. We'll begin reading there at verse number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read down verse number 11. Lord's been good to us this week. I know it was expected out of me, I suppose, to come and try to be a blessing to you all. But I promise you, you have been a greater blessing to me. And Lord is doing something special here. And I don't know if your pastor thinks like me, but this is how I think. When God does something like what He's doing this week, Brother Charlie, it excites me, but it scares me. Because I know just as much as God is in this, we have an enemy that would love to get in the middle of it as well. Look at verse number 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now look very carefully at verse number 11, what Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Help me pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for tonight. And God, we want to be careful one more time to give you the praise and honor and glory for what you've done. Lord, it has not been me. It's not been the choir. It's not been anything short of just a sweet breath from heaven. God, and we want to be careful to give you that praise. And God, I can only imagine how the devil does not like what has taken place here. And God, you've given me this little thought, God, and I pray that you do much more with it than I can. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that maybe they're not where they ought to be, God, I pray that they would scoot a little bit closer to you, God. Make things right tonight, Lord. God, if there would be one lost and undone without Jesus, God, save them tonight. We'll be careful to praise you for that, Lord. God, we'll make sure to do everything we can to keep everything in order tonight, but God, we pray most of all that you just give us liberty to do exactly what you'd have us to do. God, we cannot do it without you. God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated there. Paul writes to the church. He's writing a church that if you were to study out 1 Corinthians, you would find that there was an individual in that church that was overtaken in a gross sin. And biblical principles tells us that in a situation like that, there had to be discipline enacted, and that took place. And can I take a moment and say, thank God for biblical chastisement, amen. I'm glad that when we mess up, God don't just throw us away, but He's willing to take us and to fix us. And what we find, this is a wonderful picture, John, if you would look at it, Brother John, of revival. This is an individual that has fallen, he has messed up, he went into sin, and God told through the Apostle Paul, said, put him out of the church, allow him to be disciplined, and like a Christian ought to, when chastisement comes, he comes crawling back on his face to God and says, I'm sorry. And Paul says to the church, bring him back in and make things right. He's writing about an individual that messed up, but I want to take your attention and look at this one word tonight that Paul warns the church about our enemy there. He says this word, advantage. He is writing the church, and he is wanting the church to understand that they have an enemy that wants to take advantage of them. When I think of that word advantage, I think about I hope there ain't one in here tonight, but I think about a car salesman tonight. When I go, Brother Randy, to buy a car, they can see me coming from 3 miles away. That's why I always take somebody with me, because I know if I'm not prepared, they're going to take advantage of me. I looked that word up. Webster's dictionary says it like this: to exploit, to outwit, or to take opportunity over somebody or something. And I want to preach for a few moments tonight as we contemplate and as we think about the thought of extending this meeting. I promise you, just as much as we want to extend this meeting, the devil wants to end it right here and right now. And if he can, he will. And I promise you, if we let him, he will do just that. I want to preach on this thought for a few moments tonight. Don't play around with the devil. Don't play around with the devil. I want to, by way of introduction tonight, I want to help us to get a better understanding of the adversary that our Bible warns us we have. Number one, I want us to take note of the attributes of our adversary. If you were to scour the Bible, you would find in a few different places some attributes of our enemy. Number one, the Bible, the first time we ever mention him, Brother Caleb, the Bible uses this word to describe him. It says he is subtle. In the book of Genesis, it says that he is subtle above all the beasts of the field. He is somebody that is able to sneak in. You understand that Paul said it like this: he is an angel of light. I heard one preacher say it like this: if the devil walked through those doors, you wouldn't be able to tell if it was the devil or the best preacher in town, because he is able to blind you with his abilities. The Bible says not only he's subtle, he says he's powerful. Ezekiel says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou was perfect in thy ways. I mentioned this the other night. Jude said this, that yet when Michael the archangel was contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. When the devil and the archangel Michael went head to head, he tucked tail and ran to God and said, God, I can't do it. You got to do it. He's powerful tonight. He's subtle. He's intelligent. 2 Corinthians says this: in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Back there in the prayer room, we talked about some people that were lost and did not know Jesus. This right there was talking about folks that are, how quickly they can leave this world, and the devil has blinded so many people. There are people in this world tonight that believe their good works will get them into heaven. Their name on a roster will get them into heaven. Their sacraments will get them into heaven. Their baptism will get... How did that take place? Because he blinded their eyes. He's intelligent. He's tireless. Book of Job, the oldest written scripture, if you will, in that sense. Job said this about the devil. He was going to and fro in Job's day. And here we are tonight in 2025, and he's still going to and fro in this world. He is going in this world seeking about whom he may devour. You and I here in just a little bit, we're going to go home and lay our heads down on our pillow and we're going to go to sleep. But I'm telling you, the devil will not go to sleep tonight. The attributes, I want you to notice also his aspirations. Isaiah says it about the devil. He says that these are his words. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation. He is a prideful individual, and he has one goal and one plan, and that is to be God. He does not want to be like God. He wants to be God, and he wants people to worship him like God, and he will do anything he can to get that tonight. Think about the agenda. Number three, the agenda of our adversary. Sis quoted the other night, the sis that was with Miss Maureen and Brother Philip. She said that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He will steal every ounce of peace you and I have in our life tonight. He will steal every ounce of joy. He will steal every ounce of comfort. He will steal every ounce of happiness from us. And if he can't do that, he'll do the next best thing. He will literally try to kill you. He will take you. Go look at the book of Job. Aren't you glad that don't nothing happen in this world that don't go across the table of God or the desk of God? If God would have said you can kill Job, he'd have been dead just like that, but he did allow him to. And you talk about Job, a perfect man, an upright man, a godly man, no match at all for the devil. And soon as he got the opportunity, he went and messed Job's world up. He comes to steal, he comes to kill. He's destroying people every single day. We've talked about this all week. Folks are dying and going to a devil's hell every single moment. We're getting ready to celebrate Veterans Day, and we were looking at some things and some gifts for our veterans for Sunday morning, and the many times you see this when it comes around Veterans Day, how many of them lose their life on a daily basis. That's just veterans. How many people, just since we've been here tonight, have entered into eternity? The agenda, the aspirations, the attributes, the attack. The attack. How does he do what he does? Genesis, you go to the book of Genesis tonight, you'll find that he goes and he subtly and he sneakily, he comes into the presence of Eve. And you all know this story. Every Sunday school, anyone that's ever been to Sunday school knows this story. You go to the book of Matthew or Luke chapter number 4, you'll find that he does the same thing. And that's what's so interesting about the devil tonight. He does not even use new tricks. The same thing that he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he went after her. You and I are a three-part being tonight, a body, soul, and a spirit. And he went after all three with Eve. And when he dealt with Jesus in the desert 40 days before he began his ministry, he did the same thing. He went after the mind, the body, and the soul. And you and I tonight are dealing with the same things from the devil. He is attacking our body. He is attacking our mind. And he's attacking our soul and our spirit. He's doing all of that tonight. He has many, this word right here, it's used in verse number 11. It's devices, strategies, tactics, tools, if you will. He has many of them. But you could lump all of them into really three categories tonight. If you're taking notes, write these down. Satan attacks through deception. Yea, hath God said. It blows my mind, Brother Rodney, to think that as Adam and Eve created in perfection, they walked with God every single day. He would leave heaven and come down to this world, and they would walk with him and they would talk with him. And I could only imagine how amazing that was. But he is so deceptive, Brother Charlie. He is so good at what he does. He talked to somebody who talked to God face to face and tricked them out of everything they had. Deception. He undermines truth tonight. He takes the word of God. You find I was talking about Brother Caleb about that earlier today, right before church, but you look at what the devil, he never gives his own opinion, Brother Philip. He takes the word of God and twists it. Yeah, right. He undermines it. He undervalues it. Yea, hath God said. How many times, I wonder, we don't know, we can only speculate, how many conversations had Adam and Eve had with God before that fateful day when that serpent snuck up into the garden, but he was able to undermine and undervalue the very words of their Creator. You say, how does that happen? Well, it happens because he understands it so well. He understands the Word of God better than any of us tonight. He knows it from front to back. Deception. Division tonight. Division. You know what the devil wants to do to us tonight right here? He wants to get in somebody's ear tonight and say, Brother John didn't shake your hand tonight. Wonder if he's got a problem with you. Ah, Sister Susan took your seat tonight. I bet she got to church early just so she could take your seat and make you mad. You know, when Pastor was preaching on that, he was looking at you. He was doing that on purpose. Oh, you don't think the devil would do that tonight? The Bible says this about discord. Seven things that the Lord hates, yea, seven is abomination. Sowing discord among the brethren is an abomination tonight. Can I tell you, if God hates it, that means the devil loves it tonight. Deception, division, distraction. It's Friday night. I know there's ball games going on tonight. And I'm very thankful for the good crowd we have here tonight. It's pouring down. There's no place in the world I'd rather be than not in a football stadium getting rained on. Amen. But what's going to happen over the next 2 days before we get to Monday that's going to distract us? We're going to wake up Monday morning. We're going to probably come to church. And I like emotions, but please don't be riding on your emotions this week. I get emotional, but if we just live off those emotions, we're going to fall flat on our face. But we're going to come in here Sunday morning, and you better shout your preacher on, amen. We're going to come in here Sunday night. And then Monday, what's going to happen Monday at work? To distract us. The Bible says this, that God is not the author of confusion, but I'm here to tell you tonight Satan is. He will put things in front of us to distract us and to get... I think about Peter when he walked on the water. He was walking with the Savior until that wave came by and caught his attention, and he immediately fell. Some of you might feel like you're walking on the water tonight. Maybe God's done something in your life and you've gotten some help and you've gotten somewhere. Oh, he'd love for a wave to come by and knock you off your feet between now and Monday. Between now and in the morning, between now and Sunday morning, the attack of our adversary, the agenda, the aspirations, the attributes. Number five, the avenues. The avenues of our adversary. How does he do it? How does the devil get to us tonight? There's a few ways. He does it through ignorance. I've used that word a few times this week, and I pray that you don't think I'm being harsh. That word ignorance, Paul used it 15 times. In a warning, to not be ignorant of the things of this world and of the things of God. Just like in this text, Paul is giving us a warning not to be unlearned and not to be unaware that Satan has ruined many people simply through a lack of scriptural understanding tonight. You know what scares me tonight? I sit and think in my mind. I know we're not live streaming, so let me just be real with you. When I got into church, I had a great pastor. He was a wonderful man of God, and I told you he'd hop them pews and do all this stuff and slobber slinging. And he when he preached, amen, the windows did that little number right there. He lost his family to drugs. His wife now lives in North Carolina. And I've heard recently that he just finally got back into church, and it's been over a decade. And I think if the devil can do that to a preacher like that, what can he do to me? If the devil can get David to number the people, David, a man after God's own heart, if the devil can get him to take Uriah, one of his mighty men's life, if the devil can get somebody like David, how foolish would I be to think he can't touch Preston Milan tonight? The avenues through ignorance. What about through intellectualism? Paul said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise, in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. I often think about when Paul was brought before Festus, Brother Peter, and Herod, and Festus cried out to Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. Now, Paul hadn't gone off it, but how many people have you met that got just a little bit higher education? And then, well, you know, that is a contradiction. Well, you know, there are other ways. Well, you know, he chose me and I didn't have nothing to do with it anyway. Higher education. Listen, I went to secular college and Bible college, and I'm proud to be a dumb Calhoun boy that could just take a King James Bible and understand it tonight. I don't understand all of it, but the parts I do, God, I do like it. Amen. Intellectualism. What about impartiality? The devil comes in simply because we're just complacent tonight. You know what? One of the most important things of revival is, it is to simply wake us up out of the sleep we've been in. When I worked on the river, Brother Pete, this is what they told us. We did shift starters every single day, and every single day we had to talk about a safety theme for the day. When it was wintertime, we talk about slips, trips, and falls. We talk about 3 points of contact. I cannot tell you in almost 7 years how many times I heard this word, complacency. The church has become so complacent. We'll come in, we'll sing our 2 congregationals, we'll sing our 3 choir songs, we'll sing our offertory special. Maybe if we're feeling up to it, we might sing another special. That preacher's got 30 minutes to preach. Then we're heading on down to Shawnette's. We got to go get our nap. We'll come back Sunday night, and we do the same thing day in, day out, over and over and over again. And we act like it's amazing when the devil sneaks in and does something. We ain't even giving ourselves a chance tonight. What about through immorality? Sin is something that's not really talked about anymore in the world we live in. It was sin that plunged this world into chaos. It was sin. Pride, it was disobedience. We live in sin, and then we think it's amazing that the devil can toy with us. You hear all the time, well, do you believe in demonic possession? Well, if he's controlling your mind, controlling your hands, controlling your mouth, controlling your eyes, controlling your heart, what do you think? I know we had fun last night, but this is real tonight. This is real. Look at these babies in this room. Maybe the devil can't destroy your pastor tonight. Maybe he can't wreck your marriage. Maybe he can't get to that. But, oh, what if he got to one of these little babies right here? Mess them up. That's what he wants. He wants no part of a revival meeting at Liberty Baptist Church. He wants to destroy this church. Praise God for what God, the pastor's told me the what's been going on, and obviously God's in this thing. God's been moving even prior to this revival meeting. And I say praise God for that. But you understand, if heaven's heard about it, I promise you hell has heard about it. I always think about this when Jesus looked at Peter and he said these words, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He never said hell would not try to destroy the church. He never said hell would not try to tear apart the church. How many churches, listen, it is a stereotype and I hate it. How many Baptist churches have been birthed off a split tonight because somebody, they didn't get mad over Bible doctrine. They didn't get mad over something important. They got mad because somebody wanted brown carpet, and they got mad because somebody wanted light tan carpet. They got mad because somebody sang their song. They got mad because of something foolish tonight, and the devil's sitting back and laughing, saying, look what I did to that church tonight. Immorality. Oh, you say, just a little sin? Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You say, preacher, what do we do? What do we do? Look what Paul says here. Here's my message. Don't play with the devil. Verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So how do we not get taken advantage of tonight, preacher? Let me give you 4 simple actions to take against our adversary, and we might not get taken advantage of. Number 1, resist Satan. The Bible says resist Satan, he will flee. The first and foremost thing we have to do is we have to resist the devil tonight. He will get in your mind. He will whisper things in your ear. He will be telling you things. And listen to me, I know this. He might have already started doing it tonight. Maybe it was Wednesday night. Maybe it was last night. Maybe he snuck up in your ear and said, you don't need to shout like that. You don't need to give that. That's foolishness. That's ignorance. That's not real. That's just fake. That's just putting on a show. Resist that. If John didn't shake your hand before church, shake it after church. Amen. Amen. Resist the devil. Resist him. None of this stuff is easy tonight. Nobody said it was easy. We're talking about a created being that's far more powerful than we are. But the Bible gives us a strict command to resist the devil. Why? When we look at this, this blows my mind. When we talk about how capable the devil is tonight, and many times we'll do something, and I don't know if you're like me, but Miss Maureen, sometimes something happens, I'm like, oh, the devil did it. If we'd be honest, no, he didn't. We give him far more credit than he deserves. Because you know what a lot of us Christians are doing? Christian home, Christian marriage, Christian family, this is what we're doing. We're opening the door. Come on in. Why don't you come in and destroy everything? Resist the devil tonight. Resist Satan. Number two, reinforce the saints. Get right with one another. Paul said this over in the book of Ephesians. He says that we are to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in the bonds of peace. I've spent an entire year almost at our church, Brother Philip, preaching on unity. And it seems like the more I preach on it, the more the devil's trying to tear it apart. David said these words, that how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I find it amazing, Brother Stephen, that word unity is only found three times in the Scriptures. Two times in Ephesians chapter 4 and one time in Psalm 133. But you see the theme of unity from beginning to end. And you know what the devil loves? He loves an ununified church. You say you want to have revival. You can't expect to have revival if you've got aught with somebody tonight. Some of the, from what I've read and from what I've studied and understand, some of the greatest revival meetings that ever took place. We were down in one in North Carolina years ago, and the testimony of it, Brother John, was this, that the revival was dead as could be. And the pastor said, well, we're going to go Sunday night and Saturday night and Sunday night and figure this thing out. And Saturday night, there was a woman on this side who was mad at this woman over here, probably because this woman's deviled eggs were better than hers. And she got up and walked to the other side and put her arms around her and said, I love you and I'm sorry. And God blew that thing up, and about 12 weeks later, they finally shut the meeting down. You say you believe that's still possible? Well, I reckon it was the same God in David's day, and the same God in Paul's day, and the same God 10 years ago. The Bible says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I reckon if He could do it then, He can do it now. And how do we expect that God's going to do it if we're sitting here not doing our part as a church? Resist Satan, reinforce the saints. Number three, rely on the Scriptures. You see, Adam was the first gardener, Jesus was the second gardener. Adam failed, Jesus didn't. Satan came to Adam the same way he came, and Eve in the same way he came to Jesus. I love it. You can go to either one, Luke or Matthew chapter number 4, and what you'll find is this, Brother Robert. He comes and he begins to appeal to the eyes of the Lord. He begins... You remember, he says, what is it? He says, why don't you take this bread or this stone and turn it into bread. He taxed the body. Jesus had been 40 days. He had ate nothing. Us Baptists, we go 40 minutes without eating nothing. We're getting cranky. But Jesus had been fasting and preparing for his earthly ministry. And he comes. He says, why don't you take his stone and make it into bread? I love what Jesus says. Because, you know, if we would have been Jesus, we'd have smacked him back to eternity. But the Savior looks at him and says this. He says, it is written. Then he takes him up on the pinnacle and says, why don't you throw yourself down and have the angels come here and rescue you? He says, it is written. And then he says, and listen, what you don't understand, Satan is the god of this world. He's making biblically bold claims, Brother Rodney. He said, you fall down and worship me and I'll give you everything now. Can I put that on the bottom shelf? You fall down and worship me, Lord Jesus, and you don't have to go to Calvary. You don't have to suffer through Gethsemane. You don't have to do all that. You can get it right now. There's a whole other message on instant gratification right there. But I love what Jesus says, brother. He says these words, Brother Randy. It is written. You know what the devil did when he went into the garden? He took him back to the Word of God. And I love what Jesus did there in the desert. He took the devil back to the Word of God. Rely on the Scriptures tonight. You understand, when we talk about biblical discernment, go to Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12. The Word of God is sharp and powerful, quick and alive. And it says this, it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can't do the discerning. This does the discerning tonight. Maybe when the devil comes into your ear and begins talking that nonsense, how about you get out your sword and say, devil, what you're saying don't add up to the truth. You're wrong, devil. Get thee behind me. Rely on scriptures, reinforce the saints, resist Satan. And lastly, that's number 4, we're done. Rest in the Savior. Rest in the Savior. One man said this. Yes, we have an adversary, but praise God, there is an advocate. Amen. We have an adversary. She quoted it last night, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I say, praise God that the pen writer did not stop right there, but he went on to say that I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, that devil's going to throw some stuff in your face. Yes, the devil might bring up the past. Yes, the devil might try to get in your ear. But at the right hand of God the Father is our advocate, and we can go to him day or night, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can rest in him. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. Praise God, we got a Savior that we can rest in tonight. Because if we go to revival for 2 weeks, you're going to be tired. I'm tired already, amen. Ain't nothing wrong with admitting that. But rest in the Savior. You know, I always think about the whole armor of God. One of the greatest passages of Scripture in all the Bible. But he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand. Sometimes, Christian, all you can do is just hunker down and let the devil throw his fiery darts your way and just hold on till morning comes. As Brother John comes, as they get a song, we stand to our feet. I think about the song we sang Wednesday night, I've come too far to look back. You know, church, we've come too far in this meeting to let Satan ruin this. We've come way too far in this to allow something that would be rather foolish to get in the way. I mean this humbly. Is there aught between somebody in this room tonight? Is there bitterness that's not been taken care of? Is there unforgiveness? Hebrews says that bitterness will spring up and choke you out and defile you. Get it taken care of tonight. Church, we need to get on this altar tonight and beg God to protect this place. Beg God to put a hedge around your pastor. The gates of hell shall not prevail, but they're going to throw everything they got at us. We preached on it Monday night when Sennacherib was coming towards Hezekiah, the king of Judah. He made his darts and he made his shields and he built up his walls and towers. He did everything he could do, Miss Susan. And then he stepped back and said, God, you got to do the rest. Mm-hmm. Have you done your part tonight so you can step back and say, God, I did my part and I'm trusting you to do yours. They're going to sing a verse. Why don't we get on this altar and beg God to protect us? The devil's coming, church. Don't play around with it.